to this county. And in order for him to be able to do that, then we've got to open up our lives more and more to him. The more we open them up to him, the more he's going to use of our lives. And so we talked about judgment of God last week. But most people that I know of don't really fear God knowing about their sin, because deep down in their hearts, they got to know that God knows all about it anyway. I mean, God knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. He knows what we don't want him to know, he knows. He knows everything there is to know about us. He not only knows what we were like before we got saved, he knew exactly what we were going to be like after we got saved, and he still saved us, which is very encouraging to me. And so I didn't really have that much of a fear of God knowing about my weaknesses or my problems or my shortcomings or... But my fear came in letting God's people know about those. Because unlike him, you aren't as compassionate. You're not as understanding. And I think sometimes because of the way we as Christians respond to the sins or weaknesses of other people is the very reason why they decide to keep them hidden. And they don't need to be kept hidden. Someone once said, and I believe it's true, you're as sick as the secrets you keep. That God wants us to bring things to the light. Now, when something's brought to the light, it exposes. We can't get around that. But it also heals. Now, I'll deal with the exposure if I can get to the healing, but what can make the process a lot more platable is if we as Christians learn how to respond to sin and sinners the same way God does. In Matthew 10, Jesus tells his disciples, he's sending them out two by two, and he makes a statement to them. He says, don't go into any of the cities of the Gentiles, and don't go into any of the cities of the Samaritans. Now here, Jesus tells them not to go and share the gospel to two groups of people. And yet this very Jesus, our Lord, anytime he encountered a Samaritan, he shared with them. Anytime that he encountered a Gentile, he shared with them. He was kind with them. And yet, he who did go to them and responded in a good way, told his disciples not to go. And that kind of confused me for a while until I realized something. The reason why I told them not to go into the cities of the Gentiles and into the cities of Samaritans, because as Jewish people, they did not like Samaritans. They did not like Gentiles. And you can't minister to people you don't love. It's an impossibility. He knew if he went into their city, instead of sharing with them, they would have judged them. They would have found fault with them. The proof was the one time he did send them into a city and they were going to prepare a place to receive the Lord, they decided, because his face was set like flint towards Jerusalem, they decided not to receive him. And so then they came out of the cities and revealed the intentions of their heart. They said, let's pray fire down on them. Now that indicated what was in their heart all along. And so the Lord was telling them not to go because they didn't love Gentiles. And I want you to know, until we learn to love people, especially sinners, the way God loves them, then we don't have any business going to them. You can't minister to people you don't like. If you have a problem with homosexuality, you will never be effective in sharing the gospel with homosexuals. And how many know that homosexuals need the gospel? If you have a problem with child molesters, you'll never be effective in sharing the gospel with child molesters. It's important that we learn to respond to both sin and sinner the way the Lord does. And And so we need to be able to learn to judge one another in a redemptive way. And that's what I want to talk about. Last week we talked about the judgment of God. This week I want to talk about the judgment of man. And I want you to know, because until we learn, even in here amongst ourselves, to respond in a redemptive way to those things that we encounter when we get involved with one another's lives. I mean, you know, anybody can love somebody from a distance. It's up close to counts. The closer we get to one another, and we do need to get close, the more we're going to find out from one another, and the more we're going to have the ability to respond in a redemptive way and not in a judgmental way, because people's healing and deliverance depends on how you respond to them, because you represent God to them. We represent God to one another, and so people take how we respond for His response. So it's important that we learn to judge rightly. Now let me read Romans 2, 1 through 8. And then we'll make some observations about it. Before I do, how many of you, just by a show, have been hurt because someone has betrayed a confidence, a Christian brother or sister, which has made you real fearful in getting honest again, and yet your salvation requires that we get honest. So it's important that we learn some of the things that we're going to learn tonight. It says in verse 1, "Therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you, who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things, and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation." Let's pray together. Lord, I ask that you give me your heart to speak these, your words. Lord, that I might say in them with the tenderness and the gentleness, but also, Lord, the firmness and the conviction that you would say him if you were here. Lord, I pray that you would release the life that is in your word into our hearts and minds. So, Lord, that we can be changed by what we hear. Lord, that we may be healed by what we hear. That we may be moved by what we hear. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the first things I want to tell you is that the judgment of man, for the most part, is godless judging. It is a godless act when we pick up the gavel and begin to judge one another and other people. It is an act of godlessness. Now, in verse 1, I want to call your phrase. It says, "Therefore, you are without excuse," and then it has this phrase, "every man of you." Now, when I read this, I underlined it and put a question mark because I wanted to know who this person was. Who is this every man of you? What is the thing that determines this person? And there's some things that we can share here. And what I want you to do, if you find yourself in here, don't get upset, get excited, because God can free you from it. But the person here is the man who filters God's grace through his own opinion. And that's one of the people who take God's grace, but they filter it through their own opinion. anyone who dilutes God's mercy with his own prejudice. Because of some prejudice that you might have since growing up, you dilute the mercy of God in that situation. Now, you have a whole lot of mercy in other situations, but because of some personal prejudice, you dilute the mercy of the Lord. It's anyone who lays down the cross in order to pick up the gavel. Can I tell you, you can't carry the cross of Christ and the judge's gavel at the same time? You can't do it. It's an impossibility. You have to lay down the cross in order to pick up the gavel. It's the person who's been pardoned but refuses to pardon others in certain areas. There is some pardon in most of the areas, but there are some areas that they refuse to pardon. Scripturally, it's the prodigal's brother who won't attend the party. That's this any man of you. It's the elder brother. Someone once said we are grateful that the prodigal didn't meet the elder brother before he met the father. But can I tell you, there's a lot of people that walk into churches and they meet the elder brother before they ever meet the father. And because of meeting the elder brother, they never come back to meet the father. Because when they came in, they weren't dressed right, and someone gave him a look that wasn't all that edifying. Do you understand? Or because their children were a little rowdy, they weren't as tolerant as they should have been. I mean, you know, when people start coming in here from various backgrounds, from various way they're brought up, that everything won't be in place. If it was, they wouldn't need to come in here. And what they don't need to meet at the door is the elder brother. They need to meet the father. It's the 10-hour worker upset because the 1-hour worker got the same wage. It's one of those who brought the adulteress to Jesus but couldn't pick up a stone. He's the one who is aware of his brother's speck but oblivious to his own log. I think Jesus was being comical when he said that. I mean, if you picture in your mind what he was trying to portray there, that can be pretty funny. Here's a guy with a big log sticking out of his eye, but he notices the little speck that's in Mike's eye. Like I noticed they didn't have a Bible. But but that's the person. The every man of you are people who do that. Can I say this, and I really would ask that the Spirit would imprint it on our hearts. Only God can judge, not man. Say that with me. Only God can judge, not man. It's our job to hate sin. And sin, I hate. I hate child molestation. I hate abortion. I hate alcoholism. I hate drug addiction. I hate abusive behavior. But I love the people that are involved in them, and I want to love them more. Our job is to hate sin. It's God's job to deal with the sinner. Our job is just to love them. It's God's job to deal with them. We somehow feel like, God, you love them, and I'll deal with them. No, I'm serious. We laugh, and the only reason we laugh is because it's so true. Or, all right, you love them, but I'm dealing with them. And it's our job to love them. God never asked us to evangelize the world. He asked us to love our neighbor, and in loving our neighbor, we'll evangelize the world. The evangelization happens through the loving of our neighbor one by one. It's one thing to have an opinion. It's another to pass a verdict. Now, I have opinions about a lot of things. And if I dwell on my opinion a whole lot, I'll start passing some verdicts, but I don't have the right to pass the verdict even if I do. It's one thing to have a conviction. It's another to convict the person. And yet, because I have found Christians to be some of the most judgmental people in the world. And it's amazing. We who have been recipients of grace are not really that gracious to other people, and it's amazing to me. Now, what I want to do tonight, and hopefully the Lord will help you, is give you three reasons why we as Christians have no business judging. Now, this is important. If we want to become effective in reaching the harvest, then we've got to get rid of our gavels. And what I want to do at the end tonight is I want everybody, by faith, to come up and put your gavel at the altar. To get rid of your judge's robes and to get rid of your gavel and say, Lord, you're going to help me not to pick this up again, not to don my robes again. But I'm hoping to give you something from Scripture that will motivate you to never pick it up again, to never find yourself in the position of what only God should do and not us. Now, there's three reasons why man shouldn't judge. Number one, we're not good enough. Man is not good enough to judge. Let's turn to the third chapter. And let's read verse 12. All have turned aside. Now, how many people here have turned aside? All. Now, I know that you know that all means all. Now, as we read here, you're going to see, just in case we miss the all, he says a bunch of other words that are inclusive. He says, all have turned aside, together they have become useless, there is none. All right, all turned aside, there is none who does good. Now, immediately when I read this, I even wrote here, I said, Lord, I know some good I've done. How many of you have done some good? No, honestly, don't get religious on me. This isn't a trick question. How many of you have done a selfless act? How many of you sacrificed for somebody else's joy? Then you would call that a good thing. So you got to understand when he says here, there's none that does good, that if he can make that statement, and I believe the Lord is telling the truth, then he is using a standard that when he measures our good by this standard, he says none. Now, by our standard, it looked pretty good. That looked pretty selfless. That was pretty selfish. Even though now I'm patting myself on the back for it, I originally did it with no gain intent. But by his standard, under his holy scrutiny, he says all our righteousness is as filthy rags. That he sees everything and it's tainted with something of ours. So when he's making a statement, he's saying the good that he accepts, there isn't anybody that can produce it. There isn't one. All have turned aside. You've started out in the right direction, but you've turned aside. There's none who does good. There's not even one. So it says all. It says there is none. It says there's not even one. Not David, not Moses, not Daniel, not Joseph, not Les, not Barry. Well, maybe Barry. Now, he's our pastor, our senior pastor, so I need to say that. But I would imagine that even him. No, not one. Then look over at Romans 3, verse 23. Just in case we missed it there, he says, for all have sinned. Now, the Greek word there for sin, and I'm sure you've been told this before, literally means to miss the mark. It has the imagery that there's a mark that God wants us to hit, but there's something in us that causes us to miss it every time. And by doing so, we miss out on the glory. We fall short of the glory. If we hit the mark, we get the glory. If we miss the mark, if something causes us to miss it, has the imagery of somebody shooting an arrow at a bullseye, at a target, wanting to hit the bullseye, but because of the wind or because of staying up too late or because of needing glasses, there is something in you that no matter how hard you try, at the last moment it misses the mark and you don't get the glory. When you hit the mark in life, whenever life has a mark, if you're up in the World Series, bases are loaded, you're down by 3 runs, 2 outs, in the last of the 9th inning, You've got three balls, two strikes on you, one more pitch, and you hit the home run. How many know you hit the mark? And how many of you realize there'll be lots of glory? Because you do that. There was some degree of glory. But it says here, for all have missed the mark. Every one of us. No, not even one has hit the mark. That God has a mark that he wants us to hit. Now, let me change something for you, just to show you how ludicrous this is. Let's say that the mark, instead of becoming Christ-like, is we have to jump high enough to touch the moon. Now, let's just for argument's sake, you don't have to pray, you don't have to read your Bible. All you've got to do as a Christian to make it into eternity is to jump high enough to where you hit the moon. How many of you know, and I say that a lot, but you realize none of us would make it. Now there's some of us in here that could jump pretty high. I play basketball with some of you. Some can jump 2 feet, some can jump 3 feet. There's even some, like a Michael Jordan, that can jump maybe 5 or 6 feet. But no matter how high they jump, compared to the distance that we need to go, none of us gets very far. Do you realize that? Though I can jump 6 inches higher than you, that is no reason for me to boast. There is no sanity in boasting because I can jump 6 inches higher than you. But see, judging others is a quick and easy way to feel good about ourselves. We who can jump 3 feet look at the one who can jump 10 inches and say, wow, what a lousy jump. If you were a better jumper, you could jump 3 feet. Don't you know that God expects you to jump more than 3 feet? I mean, more than 10 inches? See, what happens is we compare others to where they need to go, and we compare ourselves to how far we've come. Does that make sense? And that's what we do in Christianity. When we're looking at others, we're comparing how far they need to go. When we're looking at ourselves, we compare ourselves to how far we have gone, how high we have jumped. As long as I'm thinking about your weakness, I don't have to think about mine. We're like the man who went to see the psychiatrist. He comes into the psychiatrist's office and he has a turtle on his head. He has a strip of bacon hanging from each of his earlobes. And he sits down and he says to the psychiatrist, I'm here to talk about my brother. Now, how many of you know that's ludicrous? And yet, a lot of times, in God's economy, that's what we look like. We come in with problems and we want to share with someone else's problems. I know none of you do this, but I do this. I had the habit of praying to the Lord a lot about my wife. I would go in and it's funny, if you ever talk to the Lord, you start talking about someone else's problem, it always ends up with your problem. He always brings you back to where you're at because he's not concerned with other people, he's concerned with you. Rather than admit our faults, we find fault in others. And our problem is that we take this posture, is compared to others, I'm not so bad. If I compare my marriage to most people's marriage, I come off feeling pretty good. If I compare my finances to most people's finances, I come off feeling pretty good. I can compare with others, but the Bible says those who measure themselves with themselves and compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Because we don't compare ourselves. The comparison isn't between me and you, it's between me and him. He has a standard, and the standard is like. It's almost, I'd rather be able to jump high enough than touch the moon. It says over in Matthew 5 and verse 48, it says that we must be perfect even as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, how many know that's like jumping and trying to touch the moon? unless the Lord helps us, and helps us, He wants to, but I want you to know that none of us are good enough to don the robes, pick up the gavel, and make a judgment about somebody else's walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you some questions, and these are rhetorical in nature. Can the hungry accuse the beggar? Can the ill mock the sick? Can the blind judge the deaf? Can the excessive eater condemn the excessive drinker? Can the one who yells at their children condemn the one who hits theirs? Can the exaggerator condemn the liar? Can the workaholic condemn the lazy? Can the fearful condemn the lustful? And can the sinner condemn the sinful? Now, all of those has to be no. We can't do that. We're not good enough. Now, it's interesting that when Jesus walked on the earth, he was able to judge. And every opportunity he could have judged, he chose not to. He chose to have mercy. When the woman was caught in the very act of adultery, he asked her, "Where are your accusers?" He says, the one who's without sin can throw the first stone. Now, he was the only one there without sin, but he didn't cast a stone. He says, where are your accusers? She says, they've all gone. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. When he met Zacchaeus, he didn't judge him. He loved him. And in loving him, it changed him. Here was a guy who was making money off the tragedy of his own people, working for the government of Rome, taxing not only with their taxes, but a little bit on the side. And Jesus goes to his house. And it caused an uproar amongst the religious people that he would even go there. But every opportunity in Scripture where Jesus had the opportunity to judge, he chose not to. In fact, he says in John 3, he said, I did not come to judge the world. I came to save it. I came to redeem it. I came to bring God's love to bear upon it. So it's important that we understand that we are not good enough to don the robes and to pick up the gavel. Now let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 4. When you understand that, how can I make a judgment about some area of your life when there's so many areas of my life that are still undone? What I need is compassion, and what you need is compassion. And being aware that I am not good enough will help me not to pick up the gavel. Now, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Not only are we not good enough, but we don't know enough. It says this. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. It says, do not go on passing judgment before the time until the Lord comes. We don't know enough about people's situations to make a righteous judgment. Number one, we don't know about their yesterdays. We don't know what brought them to this place where we see them today. All we see is what's happening now, but we don't see what brought them to the place. We can condemn a man for stumbling this morning, but we didn't see the blows that he took yesterday. All we saw was the stumble today. We didn't see the blows from yesterday. We judge the limp we see in people's walk in some aspect of their life, whether it's in their marriage or in their finances, but we're not aware of the tack that's in their shoe. Something that's in their life that's excruciating. All we're seeing is the limp. We mock the fear in their eyes, but we didn't see the stones that they had to duck. We didn't see that. We don't know what brought them to this place. Are some people too loud? Well, maybe they're afraid of being ignored again. Maybe they've been ignored most of their life, and they found the only way that they can call attention to themselves is by getting loud. But we don't know that. All we do is hear that they're loud, they're overbearing. We don't understand what brought them to that place. If we did, we wouldn't pick up the gavel. Are they too timid? Maybe they're afraid of failing again. We don't know that there was a time in their life where they were bold, but in being bold and a little foolish, they fell and caused some pain, so now they're a little timid. But we're not aware of all that. All we see is the timidity, and we start quoting scriptures to them. God has not given us the spirit of fear, making them feel worse, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Let's go. But we don't know all that happened. Are they too slow? Maybe they fell the last time they were in a hurry. Maybe they skinned their knee. Maybe they made a bad decision. Maybe they're in a financial problem because something they did in a hurry. So now when you ask them, let's go, they say, well, no, let's just wait a minute. Well, if you really believe God, you'd get up and go. Well, but we don't know all of their yesterdays. Let me read a story to you. The story is told of Mr. Jones, who picked up the wrong umbrella in a hotel lobby and was about to walk out when the rightful owner called attention to his mistake. Embarrassed, he offered apologies. Finding his own, he went on his way. The incident, however, reminded him that he had promised to buy both his wife and his daughter a new umbrella. To his delight, he found a local store nearby which had them on sale. So he bought two. Just as he was getting into his car with his unwrapped purchases, he saw the man who had encountered him earlier. He was eyeing him suspiciously. Seeing the three umbrellas hooked over his arm, the stranger exclaimed sarcastically, "I see you had a good day after all." Although Mr. Jones blushed, he knew he was not guilty of any wrongdoing. Things are not always as they appear to be. Beware of the sin of misjudging others. Here was a guy who made a mistake because he saw something but didn't know everything. Bob Mumford tells the story of being in a dental office where he had some gas which left him a little shaky on his feet, and he came out and he needed to go to the drugstore to pick up some aspirin, and as he was walking in, he thought it was a drugstore that had an automatic door opener, and it didn't, and he walked right into the door. Now, a member of his church saw him walk right into the door, fall down, get up, little unshaken, and it was spread all over the place that Mumford was drunk. And he wasn't drunk, but they made an assumption based on something that looked like he was drunk. But they didn't know enough to make that judgment. We don't know enough about people's yesterday. And we don't know enough about their tomorrows. We don't know enough about what happened to them yesterday, and we don't know enough of what might happen to them tomorrow. Dare we judge a book when the chapters are yet unwritten? I mean, you're looking at chapter 2 of my life, and then in chapter 2, I'm struggling with smoking and drinking, and you make a judgment about me, but if I knew, the Lord say no, because in chapter 9, he gets victory. If you just hang on till chapter 9, there'll be victory read in that area. I remember when I first got into prison, I still cussed like a sailor as a Christian. Now, I didn't want to cuss, and when I was on my guard, I wouldn't cuss, but when you squeezed me, cuss words came out. And there's a lot of squeezing going on in prison. I remember the first time I shared my faith with a guy. I said, "Listen, did you know Jesus loves you?" And he says, "Get out of my face with that crap," only he didn't say crap. And I swore at him. I said, "Well, then, you." I mean, it just came right out. Now, I felt bad about it. I did. Oh, man, you know, and this guy said, "You're no Christian," and I didn't feel like a Christian, and brothers on the compound wouldn't let me come to the Bible study. Because they were afraid what was going to come out of my mouth. They said, Jim, you're never going to make it. And yet most of those are back in prison, and I'm not. The Bible says this, though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. Now, which fall does, after he falls, he doesn't fall again? Is it the fifth time? Is it the sixth time? But all we're seeing is you fell. But with each fall and getting back up, he becomes a little bit stronger. Yeah. Is it fair to pass a verdict on a painting when the brush is still in the artist's hand? Is it fair to pass a verdict on a sculptor when the sculptor has the chisel in his hand? You can walk up and say, well, man, what's that supposed to be? That's supposed to be a lion. Well, it don't look like a lion. I'm not done yet. Oh, yeah, well, you're not done because you don't know what you're doing. I said, the only thing it looks like anywhere near a lion is the tail. He said, well, that's all I've been working on. Well, yeah, well, the rest of it isn't very good. And then all of a sudden, hey, man, that guy's not a sculptor. I looked at one. He said, it looked like a big rock. Yeah, there was this one tail there. It looked good. It looked like a lion's tail, but the rest of it had no idea looking like a lion. And we're the same way. Here the Lord is working on one aspect of our life, and we're looking at the entirety of it, and we say, man, you're not a Christian. Yeah, your marriage looks like it's Christ-like, but man, look at your finances. Look at your leisure habits. Look at all this rush. Man, you're not done. And God's up there with you. He said, wait a minute, I'm not done. I still got the chisel. I'm not done yet. And we're sitting down here and causing some people to quit, give up, say, I'm never going to make it. Wasn't because the Lord gave up on it. It's because we caused them to give up on them. Because then we said, yeah, all I got is a tail here. We don't know enough about tomorrows. Years ago, there was these buttons that had all initials. The initials were P, B, P, W, M, G, N, F, W, M, Y. What does it say? Please be patient with me. God's not finished with me yet. And we need to be especially gracious where other people are concerned. The chisel is still in the Lord's hand. We need to be careful. Because I believe and we're going to be talking about this the next time, but some of God's greatest heroes may never become what God wants them to become because of some judgment we make today that disheartens them or discourages them. We need to be careful because of the Peter who denies Jesus at tonight's fire may with fire proclaim him at Pentecost tomorrow. He denies tonight, but tomorrow he proclaims. The Samson who is blind and weak today may use his final strength to level some godlessness, pillars of godlessness. The stammering shepherd in this generation may become the mighty Moses in the next generation. Let me read something to you. This is a memo to Jesus, son of Joseph. Woodcrafters Carpenter Shop, Nazareth, 35922. It's from the Jordan Management Consultants, Jerusalem. Reason, staff, team evaluation. Thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for management positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests. And we have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologists and vocational aptitude consultant. It is the staff's opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they have both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and he's got a lot of resources. Meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture. By worldly standards, none of the disciples would have made it. We would have looked at them much like these people would have looked at them. But what we need to understand is this. It says, judge nothing. That's what the scripture says. Judge nothing before the time. Say that with me. Judge nothing before the time. When the Lord comes, he will reveal what is in darkness, and he will reveal the motives. And then it says this, and then every man shall receive praise. That's what astounds me. I'm thinking, boy, if the Lord knew all that he knows, then I'm not going to receive praise. But God is looking at me differently. And he's looking at you differently. And so, number one, we can't judge because we aren't good enough. Number two, we shouldn't judge because we don't know enough. And number three, we shouldn't judge because we can't afford to be dumb enough. Now let's turn to Romans 2. Back to Romans 2. Let me read verses 1 through 3 out of the Message, out of Romans 2. It says this, those people are on a dark spiral downward. But if you think that leaves you on the high ground where you can point your finger at others, think again. Now the phrase he says throughout here is think. That's why he says we can't afford to be dumb enough. We've got to think this judging thing through. Every time you criticize someone, you condemn yourself. Say that with me. Every time you criticize someone, you condemn yourself. It takes one to know one. Say that with me. It takes one to know one. Judgmental criticism of others is a well-known way of escaping detection in your own crimes and misdemeanors. But God isn't so easily diverted. He sees right through all such smoke screens and holds you to what you have done. Okay? Now, the reason why we can't afford to be dumb enough to judge is because as soon as you call attention to someone else's sin, to others, you call attention your sin to God. The smoke screen that you thought would hide you is the very thing that gives God indication of where you are at. Let's turn to another scripture. Let's turn to Matthew 7. Matthew, the 7th chapter. Here's what it says, verses 1 and 2. Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Now, this scripture says to us, don't judge, but if you're going to judge, make sure you use a standard that you can live with, because live with it, you will. It's saying the way that you judge others is then the way God will use to judge you. Whatever Christ judgment about somebody else, then that's the one the Lord's going to use to judge your life. So unless you can live with it, then don't make the judgment. Because God will will use that standard. One of the things that excites me about Scripture is God allows me to determine what happens to me, and what happens to me is determined by how I respond to others. It says, given it shall be given unto you. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to others. I can determine how much I get blessed by how much of a blessing I am to others. But I can also determine the way I get judged by the way that I judge others. It says over in Proverbs 20 and verse 10, it says, differing weights and differing measures are an abomination to the Lord. Now when I asked the Lord, I said, what does that mean? I felt the Lord speak into my heart and say these words, the measure that you're wanting, Jim, differs from the measure you're giving. And when that happens, then it's an abomination to the Lord. I'm wanting God's measure to be real broad where I'm concerned, but I want it to be real narrow where you're concerned. And when that happens, the Lord says, that's an abomination. And can I tell you something? God will always get a balanced measure. Either you align your measure with His, or He'll align His with yours. It says over in Deuteronomy 25:14, you shall not have in your house differing measures, a large one for you and a small one for others. Don't have that in your house. Don't have it into your life. I remember one time when I was in Orlando, I had done something really stupid. One of the many times. But it especially affected my family, and it caused them some, they suffered where they didn't need to suffer. And as a father and a husband, that hurt me. But I found mercy from the Lord when I went to Him, and I found compassion from my wife. And God forgave me. And then the very next morning, I wake my wife up for her quiet time, and she doesn't want to get up. And I get mad. I say something to her that was designed to put guilt on her to get her up. It was just like water off a duck, which really made me mad. And then I went running. And when I went running, I felt the Lord speak to me. I felt like He was hitting me over the head with a rolled up paper. He says, I forgave you and you can't even forgive me. You know, I mean, He was just beating me up all the way. And I really felt like here, I was wanting grace from God, but I wanted to get justice from others. And I want you to know, we can't afford to judge one another, because it says, when you do, you condemn yourself. When you make a judgment about somebody else's sin, God's going to make a judgment about yours. When you give grace to others, you're going to get grace for yourself. And I want you to know, if we're going to be the kind of people that we need to be in order to reach out to people, then we need to get rid of the gavel. We need to take off the robes. Because we're not good enough, we don't know enough, and we can't afford to be dumb enough to make a judgment about somebody else's. We need to err consistently on the side of grace. General Oglethorpe said to John Wesley one time, he made these statements, he said, I never forgive and I never forget. To which Wesley responded, then sir, I hope you never sin. Because that's the way he was measuring it out. And that's the way then the Lord was going to take that measure. And he said, for General Oglethorpe, then, for your sin, I never forgive and I never forget. You understand? If I take that posture that there's some things you can do against me that I can't forget, then God takes that standard and there's some things that I do against Him that He won't forget. If I want Him to forget, guess what I need to do? I need to forget. Does that make sense? Let's stand together.